I'm still disappointed about, not last Sunday, the Sunday before, about that message that was preached in amongst all the banging and clanging and crashing and kids running wild too, mind you. There was some kids running around in the church. Yeah, so there was so much distraction going on. And it was an important message about the old man and how the old man causes us to think we still owe him something, you know? And we don't owe him anything, all right? So anyhow, tonight I've got a sort of a bit of a message about that same sort of stuff, all right? And just to beef it up a bit and encourage us. Probably some things you didn't hear the Sunday before last. But anyhow, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 9. And we won't be too long. Wednesday night is not, you know, like church, we need a half-hour message or hour-and-a-half message. This will be just short and sweet. Well, not too short, but sweet anyway. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. Now, I've got a lot of scriptures in here tonight. I'm not expecting you to turn to all the scriptures, all right? I probably reckon you won't get time to turn to any of them. But if you want to jot them down, you can, because I've got heaps and heaps of scriptures. All right? But the main scripture that we'll be looking at is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. And it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things that are the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind," that's the fleshly mind, "is enmity against God." Enmity against God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." All right? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get something out of this. Say, "Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the scriptures, Lord, that guide us and lead us through a very dark and wicked society, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that the light of your word would shine before us tonight, Lord. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would be able to illuminate the things that you want to speak to each one of us here tonight, Lord. We know there's many things in this portion of Scripture that are very important to Christians, Lord, and the way we walk with you. So we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have free rein to speak to us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, nine times in the nine verses of Scripture we just read, God is speaking to us about the flesh. You might have tweaked that, eh? The word flesh, as used in the Bible, refers to the evil principle within each of us, which makes self the centre of their thoughts and actions instead of God. Verse 8 of Romans 8 tells us plainly of God's opinion about our flesh. Verse 8, he says, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's pretty blunt and plain, isn't it? No argument there, all right? The flesh is opposed to God's will and cannot please him. It is not subject to the law of God. And if allowed freedom to act, we are reminded in Romans 7:25 that our flesh will always serve the law of sin. It'll serve the law of sin, all right? Not of God. It began when Eve, motivated by self, took of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Since that time, all men by nature, from birth, are controlled by the law of self, rather than by a love for God. We are born against God, all right? However, once we are saved and regenerated, a tremendous change takes place. And verse 9 of Romans 8 can become reality for every Christian. The verse reads, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But the flesh remains, and it is only as we walk in the Spirit that we are free from the bondage of its lusts." Galatians 5:16 exhorts us, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Romans 8:12 teaches us that the flesh in the Christian has no right to rule us. The verse reminds us that, verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. The old man, right, is the flesh. Comes knocking on your door saying, "I'm still your friend." No, he's not. We owe no debt to the evil principle within us, which would make self to be everything and the Lord Jesus to be nothing. When we believed the gospel, the Spirit of God took up residence within us, and his work within us is to displace self, to overthrow the dominion of the flesh and make Christ the Lord of our lives. Amen? That's what it's about. However, be careful, because Galatians 5:17 warns us that there will be a ferocious battle. Galatians 5:17 says this, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other." They're not friends, they're not mates, and don't try to make them mates, all right? The flesh remains in rebellion and independence of God. It cannot be educated or religionized into subjection to the law of God, for its nature is contrary to that law. And this is outlined for us in the book of Romans chapter 7. Don't turn there because I'm just going to paraphrase. Romans chapter 7 relates the battle we experience when we desire to do that which is good and right. But disappointingly, we discover that we continue to do that which is bad and wrong. You all know the scripture, eh? If you've been a Christian for any long length of time and you read Romans, you came across Romans chapter 7, you thought, "Hey, he's talking about me." I remember the first time I ever read it in an NIV or a Good News Bible. "Well, that's really about me, that is." But anyhow, Paul had the same problem. And he was an apostle, one of the main apostles. We ponder about the reason for our failures only to discover that from ourselves, that is from our flesh, no good thing can come. That's because, as the Bible teaches, no good thing even exists in our flesh. I'm sorry to have to tell you that, but it doesn't. All right? There's nothing good in and of ourselves. That's because no good thing exists in our flesh. Discouragement overwhelms us as we realize that our self-efforts are in vain. But victory comes when we realize the scriptural truth that deliverance from the flesh's failures is available when we learn God's ways and walk in obedience to him. When we take that door of opportunity that God provides for us when there's temptation, that's walking in the Spirit if you walk out the door. If we are satisfied to live our Christian lives walking after the things of the flesh, and we are content to be in agreement with the ordinary kind of Christian testimony that produces, then we will never really know and enjoy the true liberty that comes from gaining victory over the flesh. Let me just say something too. I'm not an expert, all right? I fail miserably. But I tell you something, when you get older, it's not as bad. A lot of the things that I had tempting me when I was 35 and first became a Christian are not a temptation anymore. Right? I do not have the temptation to have a drink of beer and get drunk. I do not have a temptation to smoke cigarettes or play the pokies or any of those sort of things or even worse stuff. I don't have that anymore. And the older you get and the longer you walk with God, I'm not sure whether it's just because of age or because of maturity in the Lord, but these things become less enticing. I think it's a bit of both. Amen. As we succeed in getting victory over the flesh, there's a great joy in knowing that you've obeyed God and you haven't grieved the Holy Spirit. There's great joy in it, and liberty comes from that. The truth is that we, as Christians, no longer stand in condemnation and death, but in Christ. That's our position today. We are in Christ. We do not stand in condemnation and death before the Lord, but we stand in Christ. But this place of blessing before God has not been obtained by any work or merit coming from ourselves. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 tells us that it is God who has established us in Christ, and who has anointed us and sealed us, and who has given us the earnest of his Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 6 also reminds us that we have been accepted in the Beloved and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Jesus told us in John 6:63 that the flesh profiteth nothing. There's no profit in the flesh. If we have any doubt at all about the truth of the nothing value of our flesh and its inability to recognise and appreciate spiritual truth about what is of God and what is not, then all we have to do is look at what took place when Jesus died for our sins on Calvary. If you want to know what the flesh is like, here's what it's like. God's only begotten Son had lived in full view, Jesus. He got around and lived in full view in the sight of men who knew the Scriptures. They had seen the things he did. Not like today. Lots of people don't know anything about Jesus. Well, they don't know anything about the Scriptures, all right? They didn't know anything about Jesus in that day either, the bloke. But they knew the Scriptures. People today that we try to reach don't know anything about the Scriptures. These were Jews, all right? They were believers in God. They had seen the things he did, and they had heard the words he spoke. And they all knew the Scriptures that prophesied his coming. Psalm 98, verse 14 tells us of his character. It says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." That's the character of Jesus, all right? He displayed mercy and truth in the midst of them. And at the end of it all, they spat in his face and then crucified him. That was the flesh. Amen? There and then, the flesh exposed its hostility towards God and proved that there is no profit in our flesh for God, and neither is there any profit in our flesh for us. Having rejected God's Son, the flesh has been rejected by God, never to be restored. The old man doesn't get renewed. The old man gets crucified with Christ. Amen. In the death of Christ, we see the complete setting aside of the flesh. For death is the end of flesh. Death is the end of all flesh. Although we have not actually died physically, in God's reckoning we have died to the demands of our flesh. We do not stand before God because of who we are, but we stand before Him, or we stand before God because of who Christ is. Colossians 2, 12 and 13 tells us that as far as God is concerned, we are buried with Jesus, quickened with Him, and risen with Him. Praise the Lord. That's how God sees us, right? Romans 7:25 reminds us that the flesh will always serve the law of sin. Sin is a hard taskmaster, hard boss, like the Egyptians who enslaved the Israelites. The only way to freedom from our personal taskmaster is by death. A slave owner can only hold a slave in bondage until he dies. When the slave dies, it ends the domination of the slave master over him. Once the slave's dead, that's the end of the story. Romans 6:11 teaches us, the slave master has to look around for somebody else to boss around, you see. He can't boss you around anymore if you're dead. Romans 6:11 teaches us, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Reckon yourself. Reckon yourselves also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus. We've got to reckon that for ourselves. We have to do that. We can't just sit on our chair and just hope everything goes right. We have to make sure. Reckon ourselves dead to sin and temptation, all right? The cross, which is our death of Christ, is the way to victory over the flesh. There is no advantage in living after the flesh. Romans 8:6 plainly tells us, "For to be carnally minded is death." Fleshly minded is death. And Galatians 6:8 warns us that he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The time we spend in our past sowing to the flesh may have satisfied our self-life for a while, but the reaping was always bondage and sorrow and spiritual death. The final destination along the road of serving the flesh is set forth for our warning in Romans 8:13. It says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." Now, I got saved at 35 and I travelled along this road of flesh, for 35 years before I got saved. There was a mighty crash. And I say, only by God's grace, I'm still alive to be here today. So, the end of the road for flesh is death. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. The devil tried to get me a couple of times too. Nearly killed me a couple of times, but I got away with it. And God was able to save me. It was through those things that God was able to get my attention. You need a bit of a bashing, Huey. Listen to what I'm saying here. Bang, bang, bang. Wow, what's going on? Anyhow, in closing, however, let's consider what God promises to us regarding what profit or advantage there is for us who truly do want to walk in the Spirit, living in victory over the flesh. That's the name of my message too. Victory over the flesh, all right? How do we live in victory over the flesh? What blessing is there? Romans 8:6 tells us that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Wow. You see all the turmoil going on in people's lives today? Even in our children that don't want to even hear what you're saying about the Lord. Their lives are a mess. There's no peace. I keep telling my kids, Colin and I are having a great time. We're enjoying life beautiful. And we're not taking your problem from you. Do you want to live like that? That's up to you. But Colin and I, we're living in beautiful peace. Joy and peace. All right, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Likewise, Romans 8:13 promises that, if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that is kill, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, what a promise. If you mortify the deeds of the body, just tell the old man to go get lost. Don't come around to my house knocking on the door, please. And Galatians 6:8, God further promises that, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Everlasting. That's everlasting life. Life everlasting. Do we want life and peace everlasting? Is that what we want? We're Christians here tonight. We all want that, don't we? We all want that. Earlier I quoted Galatians 5:16, which tells us how. It says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Here's how to do it. Walk in the Spirit. When you're walking along and you see something and you get tempted to do it and the Holy Spirit talks to you and brings conviction, don't do that. And you go and do it, you grieve the Holy Spirit. But if you walk in the Spirit and resist the old man who comes knocking or tempting you, walk in the Spirit, ignore him, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen. Let's pray and close. Thank you, Lord, for this short study in your word, and thank you for the many great promises, Lord, and that we can have from walking according to your word, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can make these things a reality in our life. As we determine in our hearts, we know, Lord, that we're not always going to be successful. But our heart's desire, Lord, is to walk according to the Spirit and to please you, Lord. And if we do fall, we thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us, Lord, and we can ask you to forgive us and get up, Lord, and continue on with our journey and learn from our mistakes, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is able to bring conviction upon us when we're tempted, Lord, and can show us, provide a way for us to get out, Lord, and away from the old man and the temptations of the flesh. So we thank you for the short lesson tonight, Lord. Pray, bless it to each person's heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.